A pastor was visiting in the hospital, and he noticed that the male nurse, Robert, every time, because of the cleanliness and germ protocols, that the male nurse, every time that he moved from one task to another, and it was a fairly complicated hospital visit, had to take off the examination gloves and get a new pair so that they wouldn't be soiled. And so when he took the patient's vitals and then he stepped out of the room, he had to get a new pair because once he stepped out of the room, it wasn't a clean room anymore. It wasn't a clean pair and so on and so forth. So he had to get a new pair of gloves, return to fiddle with the machines that were monitoring the patient and to test the blood sugar. And in the short time that the pastor was visiting with this patient, the male nurse, Robert, went through 5 or 6 pairs of gloves. And it wasn't a very long time, but 5 or 6 pairs in a short period of a few moments. And the pastor remarked to the nurse how wealthy we'd all have been if we had invested in gloves way back then, all those years ago. And making a joke, the pastor said to Robert, he said, "How about you, Robert? Did you have the foresight to have invested in the glove company many years ago?" And Robert laughed and said, "Really, would I still be here working? I'd be at home drinking iced tea with my feet propped up." And then Robert stopped and turned around and looked both at the patient and at the pastor and said, "Wait a minute, that's not really right. I've been treated so well in my life. I've received so many gifts in this life that I've got to give back. And I've been trained to do this job, to be a nurse. And so many people sacrificed so much to get me to this point. So many people were so generous. Sometimes I've deserved it and sometimes I haven't. It would be a sin, and a particularly terrible one, if I just walked away, if I didn't give back." And he said, "You know, I think if I was independently wealthy and I made all that money and didn't need to be here for the paycheck, I think I'd probably still be here." And I think this is the essence of Matthew 25. When did we see you, Jesus? In the poor or the thirsty or the naked or the lonely or the prisoner or the sick? It's fascinating in this parable of Jesus, in this prophecy of Jesus, that the good deeds are not done to get out of jail free cards or generic deeds check off, like you're sitting down to do a resume and you say, "Yeah, I've done this. I can check off visiting the people who are in prison. I can check off giving a drink to the thirsty." It's not done to pad a resume or to win a recognition award. These deeds are more than that because they're all about relationship with Jesus. Matthew 25 tells us that when you're feeding the hungry, when you're helping the homeless to find housing, when you're clothing the naked, they're not just things that make us feel good, but they put us into a direct relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, who will come back in His glory and will recognize those who obeyed Jesus and took care of the least of these. Now, we all want that. Everybody says they want that, that we want a deeper relationship with Jesus. And how we talk about it sometimes is a little bit different. Sometimes in some churches we say, well, we'll seek to have a deeper relationship with Jesus. Other times churches encourage you to ask Jesus into your heart. But Matthew 25 reminds us what the Scripture says in other places, that Jesus is Lord of all and is in relationship with all of us no matter what. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 says this. Paul writes, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess God." every knee and every tongue. A deeper relationship with Jesus lies around every corner, lies in every hospital room, lies behind every lockup in prison. Everywhere we go and everywhere we can be found, a relationship with Jesus is potentially lying around the corner. Around every corner of this great creation that God has made. So this story of the Son of Man coming in His glory, separating out the sheep and the goats, is about God and God's recreation of this good world and reclaiming of this good world and reclaiming His people. He made the sick not to be sick, but to thrive. He made the naked not to be naked, but to have clothes. God made those in prison not to be in prison and to sit and rot away there forever and ever, but to be set free and live a new life. God sets us up for a new world that is limited only by our imagination and our hope in Jesus. I heard a story this week from a Pittsburgh Theological Seminary graduate. This was alumni week at the seminary where I graduated from, and I was fortunate enough to be able to go down on Wednesday. And William Jackson told this story about his son named Jim. William Jackson's the preacher. Preacher's kid is named Jim. And Jim was waiting for a commuter train on a platform to go home after work. And I think that Jim lives in Cleveland, but that's not really important to the story. It might be New Jersey someplace, might be New York City. But I think Reverend Jackson said Cleveland. And Jim was approached by a man who said he was hungry and hadn't eaten. And Jim was standing there on the platform alone. And the man approached him and said that he was hungry and he hadn't eaten. And did Jim have any money? And Jim could see the neon lights across the way from the train station of a fast food restaurant, and he opened up his wallet, mindful that he needed enough cash to get home. He needed to pay for the ticket. He didn't have a pass for the train, so he needed enough cash to get home. But he looked in his wallet, saw the restaurant across the road, and he said, "I'll do you better than giving you something to go across and get a meal, but I'll walk over with you, and we'll get it together." And so Jim took out the money in his wallet, paid for the man while they're standing in line at the fast food restaurant. And the man said, "You know, I really like apple pie too, the little apple pies that they have." And Jim says, "I've got enough money for the apple pie, so we'll get you an apple pie as well." And he says, "I've still got enough money to get the train home." And as they're sitting there at the booth, the uncomfortable booth, the two men sat across the table from each other. And they sat across and looked into each other's eyes and made small talk, made conversation. And this man was so thankful that he was able to get not only a good meal, but also that he was able to get his favorite item on the menu, his apple pie. And he was so thankful, he said, "I don't know how I can express my thanks to you for this. I don't have anything to repay you. I don't have anything that I can do for you." And he looks across at Jim and he says, "Do you know what God looks like?" Jim thought, "Whoa, that's a really weird question." And he says, "You know what? I'm a preacher's kid. I know nobody knows what God looks like. I've learned this in Sunday school. Nobody has any idea what God looks like." And the man takes a bite out of his apple pie. He looks across the way with a big smile and says, "God looks an awful lot like you. God looks an awful lot like you." The Princeton sociologist Robert Wuthnow did a study years ago about generosity. And there was a theory, what makes people generous? And there was a theory that if you were very, very wealthy, you probably would be one of the most generous people. We're just talking about America now. Because you can only spend so much of your fortune. After a while, you know, you can only buy so many mansions and so many yachts, and you're going to have money left over. And so probably the theory was that that money would go to charity, that people would be generous. And they found out that really income did not have that big an impact on whether somebody was generous or not. Now, there were some exceptions to the rule. Bill Gates is very generous with his fortune. Bono, the rock singer from U2, is very generous with his fortune. But those are more exceptions to the rule. It doesn't necessarily mean, if you have a lot of money, it doesn't necessarily mean you're very generous with it. The key factor for what made somebody generous or not was not the amount of money that they made. But Robert Wuthnow found out, when they talked to people, that the key factor was people who had received generosity from others when they were down and out were more likely to pass that generosity on. That people who had received generosity when they were struggling, somebody helped them and gave them a hand up, then they were able to be more generous in helping someone else. When they were hungry, somebody fed them. When they went through a rough patch 20 years earlier and they were naked and somebody clothed them, they were much more likely to be generous with what they had, whether they were poor or rich. Didn't matter the income size. And I think that's important for us to remember. That's really one of the points of Christianity, is that we are called to be generous people so that we can model how Jesus lives his generosity. One of the points of these coasters, you know, we talked about giving out these coasters and sending them all around the country and around the world and people logging in on Facebook. You're supposed to give the coasters away when you do something for somebody else, paying it forward, right? When you do an act of generosity. That's one of the points of these coasters. It's not just to get the word of the name of Emmanuel Church out, but it's also to give this to somebody and say to that somebody, I'm doing you a favor now. You pass that on to somebody else next time you get in a jam. We're nurturing and planting seeds of generosity. Jesus says that when the Son of Man comes in glory, the whole earth will be amazed as he separates out the sheep and the goats. Many people will see Jesus and will say, when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you lonely and welcome you in? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? Many people will see Jesus. All creation will see Jesus. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, when that day comes, when that day arrives, when Jesus comes in glory, will it be our first time seeing Jesus, or will we have met him before? Will we have met him before in the naked? Will we have met him before in the hungry? Will we have met him before in the lonely, in the stranger? We will see Jesus, and we can see him now. Amen.